I don't usually start out with personal thoughts, but I need to. Been a month since I've stood before you. When we came here a year and a half ago, I announced to the congregation I'm in good shape. I had 4 or 5 surgeries last year. Everything's good to go. I'm all clear since then. There's been leukemia and prostate cancer, which does nothing more than to tell you don't know what is on the morrow. We don't have control of those things. But I mentioned that because, again, I want to thank, first of all, the elders in bearing with me, going through another period of disease and time of trial. I thank you so much for doing that. It'd be easy to get rid of me and get somebody that was stronger and certainly one that's younger. That's easily done. So I appreciate you standing with me and for this congregation for the prayers that you offered on my behalf. And I know that there were many, and those prayers were answered in the positive. We always get an answer to our prayers from God. Sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no. He said yes in this case, so I thank you for that. And so it's good to stand before you again. Also, as I look out on the audience, we have quite a few visitors. We want you to know that you're our honored guest. Just to let you know that in keeping with what James says in the 3rd chapter in verse 1, that be not many teachers, for you receive the greater condemnation that what is presented, whether it be in a class or by a sermon from me, I stand accountable for the things that I say. If you find something amiss that I present, you'll be my friend if you will show me where I was wrong, because what I want to do hopefully is the same that you want to do, and that is stand before God at the end of time, that we have an eternity with Him and we can glorify Him and praise Him time without end. Whenever I look back to 2 Corinthians 4 chapter verse 1 through 7, I look at statements that are made here by Paul. And what he's talking about is truth. And he makes mention of the fact that the manifestation of the truth is not that which comes by men commending themselves, but rather it comes from God. And through these first 7 verses, he's talking about truth that is blinding, rather lies that are blinding men from the truth in verse 4, so that the light of the glorious gospel will not be seen by them. Whenever I think about these statements that are made here by Paul, and I go back to the beginning of time, and I look there in Genesis, I understand because God is true, that truth has ever existed because God has ever existed. I understand that. I understand that for some period of time, which is not revealed to us there in Genesis, that sin was not in the world. I don't know. I don't know the beginning of life of man, wherever God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. From that point forward until sin took place in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, I don't know if it was minutes, hours, days, or years. I don't know. We're not told. I do believe this, that truth was in existence and proclamation of the glory of God by truth was seen in the creative works of God, which included man, that all was made most excellent by God, and that truth gloried in that place that God had prepared, which was a paradise, yea, we could even say a heaven here upon this earth, for some period of time. But I also understand from Romans the 7th chapter in verse 11 that sin takes occasion by truth or by God's law. Now, sin would be sin without it, but it would not have the impact upon us, and that's what Paul is talking about there in Romans the 7th chapter. Except God has sinned, said, thou shalt not sin by the law that He gave. And so I understand that. I understand the truth exists. I understand also that by God's law, sin has power. Sin has power. I want to talk with you this morning about oppositions to truth. And we're going to discuss this from 3 different elements or aspects of oppositions. And I believe that these oppositions are seen in the most rank atheist that has ever existed. I believe that they are seen in those that promote the murder of 50,000 babies by abortion. I believe that they are seen in those that affirm and attest that this world came into existence by happenstance, by accident, by a big bang, and then all of this came about by evolution. But I also believe that these elements exist in oppositions of truth in connection with those that will not come to the truth. And we'll discuss that as we go on. Wherever I think about these elements of opposition to the truth, the first one is the irrelevance of evidence. Irrelevance of evidence. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here for just a moment. So-called science, and I put that in quotation marks because it's not true science, makes a statement of the fact that the Big Bang took place, and from that then a primordial soup appeared upon the earth because the temperature was just right. And from that then amoebas started to grow, and from that single cell animals began to grow, and from that of course then there was man that came forth after a period of time from all that beginning. Now it is interesting to me that they account that as evidence. Because when you look at true science is really based upon two particular aspects. Number one, it is that which is observable. And I will tell you that no one has ever observed primordial soup. And number two, it is that which is repeatable. So you have to have the first so you can have the second. That's the true science that is there. That is not done. And so we understand that the evidence then is not from true science, but really it is from a faith greater than I have, because I can't believe that. And what follows along after that is really where you look at, and I will use the example of abortion today. And you think about the conception of something in the mother's womb. What is that? What is that conception in the mother's womb? We understand that because we live in an imperfect world, that there are things that happen in pregnancy. We understand that the DNA doesn't talk to the RNA right, and sometimes there's a gene that is left out, and from that there is causes of deformation, there's causes of some sort of malady with the being that is inside the mother's womb. We understand that. But I will tell you that from the beginning of time, and I'll go as far to even say until time is no more, no doctor will ever walk into a room of two human parents and tell them this. I hate to break the news to you, but there was a problem with the DNA and the genes didn't match up exactly right, and so you're going to give birth to a chicken. That hasn't happened, and that's not going to happen. It would be a human child that would come forth if the genes didn't line up right and there was some malady that took place. It wouldn't be anything other than a human. And that has been observable and repeatable since the beginning of time. And there are people that completely disregard that evidence and say it's irrelevant. It just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Look, follow along with me with the thoughts. The evidence of truth by man many times is exchanged. When we look over in Romans, the first chapter, verse 22 through 25, Paul says this, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You understand what Paul is talking about? Those that at one time knew God, there was evidence in their life that God existed, just as there is evidence today. The psalmist says that the heavens declare His handiwork. How in the world can anyone look at the human body and just the facets of the human body, whether it be the eye, the ear, or no matter what it is, any part of what makes us up as human, and say there is no God? We see a design, and since there is a design, then by necessity, there's a designer. And we understand, but there are those that say that's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Even though there is evidence there, I'm going to disregard that. And that's what people do today. Think about it from the evidence of truth being dismissed. John Dewey, who was one of the 34 signers of the Humanist Manifesto in 1933, made this statement. He says, there is no God and there is no soul. He says, hence there are no needs for the props of traditional religion. With dogma and creed excluded, then immutable truth is also dead and buried. There is no room for fixed natural laws or moral absolutes. Let me suggest to you that he speaks against himself, contrary to the very thoughts that he brought forth. Number one, when he mentions here the need for the props of traditional religion, it would tell you that what he is saying is, if you leave man to his own devices and leave man to his carnal self, the outcome is going to be better than what religion provides for you, the props of religion provides for you. You understand what he's saying? What he's saying is, the strong will survive. Well, tell me how good that has worked down through history. That hasn't worked well at all for those that aren't strong. And then number two, he says, with dogma and creed excluded, then immutable truth is also dead and buried. And he makes that affirmation, and what he does in making that affirmation is make a disregard to the statement that he just made. Because if his statement was true, there is no absolute truth, so therefore his statement then would be false. You see the contradiction that is in his own statement there. But when we look to Scripture, and I understand I'm going to Scripture, over in Jeremiah 36, chapter verse 21 through 24, we have there the account of this very thing taking place where truth is dismissed, and I will even say here in this account that it is not only dismissed, but it is destroyed. It's taken out of sight. This is whenever the king Jehoiakim sends for his chamberlain Jehudi to read of the scroll that was written by Jeremiah in warning to the people to return to God. And you know what takes place. In verse 23, as Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them out with a knife and throw them into the fire, into the pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the pot. What he was doing then was making irrelevant the evidence that was before him, because what was before him was the spoken word of God written down. It was the spoken word of God written down. You see that we even have historical aspects to the fact that evidence of truth is irrelevant. And it was even back at that time. Truth is dismissed by some because the evidence is suppressed. Romans, the first chapter, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. I don't know if you know Brother Don Martin or not. He's not only a gospel preacher, he's also an archaeologist. And there was a certain place that he went to up near Glen Rose, Texas. And there were several scientists, and I'm talking about true scientists, that were there, involved in a dig. And they actually uncovered in that area, in the rock, footprints of dinosaurs, and right beside them in the rock, footprints of men. And he called one of the leading so-called scientists that did not believe that that could be possible, because you see, there's a separation of a million years in the thinking of scientists today between dinosaur and men. They did not live at the same time, they say. And he called him down to look, and the man drove down, and he got out of his car, and he thought better of it, and he got back in his car and left and would not come and look. If I remember correctly, Brother Martin said there was a mud slide that completely covered that up, so it's not in existence right now and will have to be re-excavated at some point in time. But what he did, that is, that scientist, he suppressed the truth by not coming and looking at the evidence. He says it's irrelevant. And we can see that in opposition to the truth, to the most rank and defiled individual that says that truth doesn't exist, truth doesn't matter, truth is irrelevant. We can see this opposition that is there. But let me tell you how it relates down to people today. We present to them God's word in connection with the plan of salvation. And we present unto them the fact is that we must have faith in order to please God. Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 6. There the writer says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we'll get an amen from them on that. And then we'll talk to that person or to others like them and say, there's also the need for repentance. And repentance is not trying to remember every sin that you ever committed, but rather repentance is a change of mind which results in a change of action and attitude. And it is what Paul said that he was preaching there in Acts 26 chapter and verse 20, showing those of Damascus and round about to do works suitable for repentance, Acts 26 and verse 20. And there will be some that will say amen to that, and others that say, now wait a minute. Wait a minute, what you're doing is making an accusation against man. You're belittling man, you're taking him down. You're saying that there's something wrong with man inherently, where you make the statement there needs to be a change, that he needs to change. God needs to accept me the way that I am. You see how some are with that? And then there are those that we present the truth to, and we say, you must confess the name of Christ Jesus in order to be saved. Matthew the 10th chapter, verse 32 and 33. Jesus said, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever denies me, then him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. And most of them will say amen to that. And then we say, just as it was on the day of Pentecost, in Acts the 2nd chapter, when that call to repentance was made there in verse 36 by Peter. When he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? Now here comes the answer from God's word, the evidence. Just as the evidence has been there with faith, the evidence has been there with repentance, as the evidence has been there with confession, the evidence is there in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And people will say, no, no, that's irrelevant to salvation. Well, what about that same man that made that statement there in Acts the 2nd chapter in verse 38 that makes a statement in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21? The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of good conscience before God by or through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What about that? Irrelevant, they say. It doesn't matter. You see, this is an element of opposition of truth that exists in this world. And the reason that it is deemed irrelevant by many is because it's not something they want to do. It's not something they want to believe. It's not something they want to give themselves up to God for. And so this is the first element of opposition to truth. But there's another. Intolerance of tolerance. Now follow along with me and don't misunderstand that I'm preaching the Grace Fellowship movement here. I'm not doing that. Let me define for you what I mean by tolerance. Respecting those who hold different beliefs than our own by treating them courteously and allowing their views a place in the public discourse. I'll tell you, one of the best ways for truth to be shown in transmission to others is by discussion of what truth is, many times opposing views. Think about it wherever you go to Acts the 17th chapter, when Paul was there in Athens and he went to the Areopagus, Mars Hill. A statement of truth was there, at least in the minds of the Athenians, of all the different idol gods that were being worshipped in that area. And it says that there was even one idol that was made there to the unknown God. Paul, in opposition to what was before him, said, this unknown God whom you ignorantly worship, him I want to tell you about. I want to preach him to you. And from that point forward, he goes on and really dismantles several beliefs of the Athenians all the way down through the end of that chapter. And so the transmission of truth came about by debate of that which is affirmed by those that really want to dismiss truth or accept different truth. Understand this from this aspect. Those who would dismiss truth disdain investigation. When we look over in John the 3rd chapter, verse 19 and 20, John 3, 19 and 20, Jesus speaking says this, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. You could put the word truth there, because that fits. Because that's what Jesus is. And that's what the truth is. It is light. That the light or truth has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, hates truth, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. When you think about the rank atheist, you think about those that professed abortion, I don't care what it is. They really are not in tune to public debate for the most part. They really want to make a statement, give their belief to us, and then have us swallow it hook, line, and sinker without question. That's really what they would like. And Jesus affirms that thought concerning the disdaining of investigation. They will not come to the light because if they do, their deeds would be exposed. Think about it from Acts, the 6th chapter, in connection with Stephen. It says that he was out teaching the Jews, and they could not withstand the wisdom by which he reasoned with them. He couldn't do it. They then really quit talking to him. They really then did not want to debate the issue. It was an intolerance of tolerance to where there is no debate of the truth. Notice though what truth does. It welcomes scrutiny. It welcomes scrutiny. 1 John 3 and verse 21, but he who practices truth comes to the light so that his works may be revealed, that they exist having been worked in God. Think about that statement by Jesus there. We welcome scrutiny. We welcome debate. We welcome a difference. As long as we go back and we compare apples to apples and we recognize that God is authoritative and His Word is authoritative and we're going to go to His Word to determine what truth is, we welcome that. We don't hide from it. Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. For I know nothing of myself. And here's the reason that true Christians welcome scrutiny. It's not our truth. It's God's truth. He says, yet I have not been justified by this, that is, by myself, but rather I'm justified by He who judges me, which is the Lord. It's the Lord. We welcome that. We also see, when we think about this, in connection with the intolerance of tolerance, and I've had this happen to me many times. I've been in studies with people concerning what a Christian is. I've been in studies with people concerning about what Christians do in order to be pleasing unto God. And I will have them say to me, well, I don't understand it that way and I don't care to discuss this anymore. And so we have another element then where there is not the open discussion from the basis of truth, God's Word, but rather what they want to do, they do, and disregard the rest. And then the third aspect, the immorality of morality. Self-determination of what is right is not right. In Judges, the 7th chapter, verse 25, also in the 21st chapter, verse 25, which read the same. Remember, back during the time of the judges, there was no king. Judges were put before God's people as deliverers in certain areas. As far as leadership for the whole congregation, it was not in existence. And this took place by at least 300 years of a cycle that Israel was in, where they disobeyed God, cried out for a deliverer. God delivered them. They got happy and fat, sinned, were brought in bondage again, and then it continued in that circle for 300 years. What it says there is that in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And I will tell you, whenever people do what is right in their own eyes, you understand then, there is no standard of truth in existence. And I will tell you what takes place is this, that you have opinion that is there, and everyone knows who has the best opinion. It's ours, isn't it? Our opinion is the best. And so when we look at that, we really have really that immorality of morality, because men's reasoning of morality without God is immoral. Look at what Isaiah says in the 5th chapter, verse 20 and 21. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good, that put light for darkness, darkness for light, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Those that are wise or bright in their own sight. You see, that's what immorality will deliver. It will call that which is righteous, pure, sanctified, set apart by God, that which is evil. And is that not taking place today in today's world? Think about Christianity itself, and I use that in a very broad sense. There's legislature that is out there that is trying to be passed so that any comment or question or disagreement with things such as so-called lifestyles by individuals, I'm talking about homosexuality, is deemed not as a difference of opinion, not as a matter of faith, but they want to deem it as a hate crime. They want to deem it as a hate crime. Let me tell you what that is. That is immorality that is trying to teach us a new morality today. That's what that is. And so it's not just what took place back during the time of Israel at this time, during the judges, but it is taking place in our society today. Proverbs 17, chapter verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike. They're an abomination to the Lord. That's what they are. That's what they are. There is true morality, and in it, truth is seen. When we look at Peter's words, God had made the statement, of course he had made this before back in the Old Testament. He says there, be holy for I am holy. Be holy for I am holy. What he's saying in that really is an affirmation that there is a true morality that exists that is not based upon the mind or thinking of man, but rather comes from the standard of God's authority. Morality is from God. We understand in these three aspects. There is in these three aspects not only that which is so severe and so critical that we talk about those that want to make discussion of so-called lifestyles a hate crime if it's in the negative, but I'm talking about those that will not receive the truth. And what I usually hear the statement is, well, we're just going to agree to disagree on that. You ever hear that statement? We'll just agree to disagree on that. Well, let me tell you, you're not disagreeing with the one that's teaching you the truth. You're disagreeing with God. That's who you're disagreeing with. Those are the elements of opposition to truth. The fact is that there are truth facts. We can know the truth. John the 8th chapter, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is not a moving target. Truth is not hidden from the eyes of man. Truth is given forth by Christ Jesus, and we can know what that truth is, and we can also practice that truth. Romans the 2nd chapter, verse 6 through 8. Go on down, look at verse 8. For those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and anger. But those, verse 7, who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. When you look at that, we understand not only can we know truth, but we can practice truth. And I will tell you that there has never been a law that is given by God from the very beginning of time until time is no more that man cannot do. As an aggregate, when you put it all together, until Christ Jesus, and not even after Christ Jesus, no one is going to live God's law perfectly. But individually, all of the commands that God gives us, we are able to do, because if we could not do them, God is unjust. But God is just. And then the third point to this, we cannot harm the truth. And all of what men do, calling it irrelevant, disdaining investigation, taking their own morality, which is immoral, and trying to make it the morality that men should follow, we still cannot harm truth, and they cannot harm truth. 2 Corinthians the 13th chapter, verses 5 and 8. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not really realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. For we can do For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. It doesn't matter what we do. We have to come to this realization. We're not going to harm the truth. The truth will be truth whether we live it, believe it, practice it, or not. Truth is going to be truth. Here's the application to this. And I ask you this morning, is there truth in your life? Consider this from this aspect of what John has to say in 1 John 1, 6, and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that is with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Stop there for one moment. There are so many defiled words in our world today. And I'm convinced that one of the most defiled words of all is the word, or even as some try to use it as a title, and that is Christian. Because they'll wear that title, even make proclamation of that title, but will not show anything in their life that shows that they're following Christ Jesus in the least. They may be here on Sunday morning all dressed up, shaking hands, smiling, patting people on the back, and wherever they leave from this place, you can't pick them out of the crowd of being of the worldly. They're just like everybody else. Jesus said, if we have fellowship, well, if we say that we have fellowship, but we're in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. We can come to the point where there is truth in our life, and that's following Christ Jesus. Will you accept the truth? Ephesians 1 verse 13, also 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. In both of these cases, Paul writes to the Ephesians and said, I'm glad that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed it. And to the Thessalonians he said, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. It is truth. It is truth. And then I ask, do not deny truth this morning. When I look over in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. If you're not in the truth, you're in darkness. If you're in darkness, you're lost. If you're lost, you are without hope in that condition. If you're not a child of God this morning, I call you to leave off the elements of opposition to the truth, and I call for you through God's Word to become obedient to it. This morning, if you're not a child of God, render obedience to Him. Be baptized in the remission of your sins. And then for us that have done that, the call to us is to maintain and continue in Christ Jesus. And I recognize because I am in this condition, I am weak. And at times I struggle, and at times I even fail. But I remember the word that John spoke in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can quit opposing the truth, and we can come to Jesus Christ and the absolute truth. I ask you this morning, is truth in your life? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.